If you have your copy of God's Word, let me invite you to take it and turn with me to the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we began looking at this passage of Scripture, Ecclesiastes 7, last week. And in this passage, Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, more than likely, he emphasizes the importance of wisdom. We need true wisdom for life. And really, from here through the end of Ecclesiastes, he uses the words wise and wisdom 35 times, which is more than twice the amount of times that he uses it in the first half of the book. He uses those words 18 times here in chapter 7 and in chapter 8 alone. And so his theme in this 7th chapter is the practicality of God's wisdom. The wisdom that God has to give to those who trust in Jesus Christ, it's very practical, and it's necessary to navigate life in God's world. And so Solomon really answers the questions. Here in chapter 7, he answers the questions that he raised at the close of chapter 6. There at the end of the 6th chapter, he asked the question, who knows what's good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life? And again, that word vain is one of Solomon's favorite words that he uses throughout the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. It's not that he's saying that life is meaningless, vain. Remember, he's looking at life from an under-the-sun perspective. From simply an under-the-sun, horizontal view of things, Solomon couldn't discover any meaning all by himself. And so that word vain, it's a word that means brief. It's carries the idea of a wisp of smoke. And so who knows what's good for man in the short days that he has to live upon this planet? Well, the answer that he gives in chapter 7 is that really only God knows what's good for man. And that's rightfully so, because God is creator. We are creation, and surely the Creator knows what's good for His creation. And so sin, the problem of sin, is really emphasized in this chapter. And really, all of Ecclesiastes emphasizes the fallen nature of humanity and perhaps helps us see what life is like in a Genesis 3 kind of world, maybe better than any other book of the Bible. And so sin has left humanity void of true wisdom. Now, to be sure, you'll find plenty of knowledge. There's plenty of education to be found. There's plenty of technological advancement down through the centuries of human history. But humanity, all by ourselves, we're void of true wisdom. Through education, man's learned how to manipulate his surroundings, but he doesn't have the wisdom, nor does he have the power or the ability to save his soul. And so Solomon shows us how ultimately we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need God. And so you're there in the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes. I want you to find your place, verse 13, and I'd invite you to stand with me as I read these verses together. I really want to read through the end of chapter 7. Preaching from this subject, wisdom and its benefits. Wisdom and its benefits. You'll notice in these verses that we read, there are several benefits that the preacher emphasizes, benefits that wisdom has for our lives. So in verse 13, he says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I've seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who were in a city. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say. And I could preach a sermon from just that verse right there. Don't take to heart everything that people say, good or bad. Lest you hear your servant cursing you, your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can know it? Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and search out and seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness and to find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters, he who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. And behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I've not found. One man among 1,000 I've found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they've sought out many schemes. In this passage, Solomon talks about wisdom and the benefits that wisdom brings to our lives. So, Lord, bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The wisdom advocated in this passage of Scripture shows us how we really ought to evaluate life. Now, Solomon has already explained for us in previous chapters how prosperity is not always good. And really, that goes against conventional wisdom. The world we live in says that the more we have, and often the more prosperous we are, the more well off we are, the better off we are. And that's not always a good thing. Solomon shows us that to be wealthy is by no means the answer to a heart that's empty on the inside. Well, in this 7th chapter, he's explaining for us how adversity is not always a bad thing. Prosperity is not always a good thing, and adversity is not always a bad thing. Some of the most insightful seasons of life are those tough times of life. Now, you'll notice in this 7th chapter, and really the first 12 verses that we looked at last week, there's a key word that Solomon uses, and it's the word better. He uses it 7 times. And unlike the first half of the book, in this chapter and the chapters that follow, Solomon is writing in a proverbial style where he's going to give brief, simple statements that offer insightful principles for handling life. It's the proverbial Solomon that we're so used to, that we are confronted with in this passage. Now, in the first half of chapter 7, the preacher gives at least 7 proverbs where he mentions certain things that are better than others. And through the use of these proverbs, he compares one thing with another to show us what is better from wisdom's point of view. Not earthly or worldly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom. And so really from the first 12 verses, I've already pointed out to you what I've called the absurdities of wisdom. And we really saw that in the first 4 verses of chapter 7. We considered the admonitions of wisdom beginning in verse 5, where Solomon says things like this. It's better for a person to hear the rebuke of someone rather than the flattery of someone else. And then, really in verses 11 and 12, he explains the advantages of wisdom for our lives. And wisdom is good with an inheritance. It's an advantage for those who see the sun. And really, he's going to explain how this is the case, beginning in verse 13 all the way through the end of chapter 7. And so when it comes to wisdom and its benefits, there are really 4 benefits that Solomon mentions in these verses that I want to point out. Number 1, the first benefit Solomon explains the truth that wisdom perceives. The first benefit of wisdom in the life of a person who truly possesses it is that this person, he or she, will perceive what is true from what is false. And notice the truth that wisdom really perceives. You see it there in verses 13 and 14, where the preacher says, consider the work of God. That's a command. It's an imperative. That word consider there translates a Hebrew word that means to inspect. Now, it's the idea of looking at something carefully in order to perceive. And so the command is for us to carefully observe the way that God works. Now, you'll remember all through Ecclesiastes, Solomon has explained for us how he took careful notice of the world around him. I think about what he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where he says that he studied the seasons of life and he learned that there was a time for everything under heaven. He says in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 3, for everything there's a season, there's a time, a purpose for every matter under heaven. And then really he goes through the list and shows us how there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up that which has been planted. And so he mentions a positive, and then he follows it up with the corresponding negative. Now, when Solomon considered the work of God, what is it that he saw that he calls upon us to carefully consider here in this text? Well, according to the preacher, wisdom perceives the truth that God is sovereign over every season of life. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you glad that God is God in the good times of life and God is still God in the bad times of life? God is in control when things are going well, and he's still in control when it seems like the bottom has fallen out in your life. The preacher says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Now, when he uses that word crooked there, he's not saying that God is the one who's responsible for evil. The question of suffering, the question of evil in the world. You know, a lot of people, they come to evil and suffering, and they want to blame God for that. They forget the fact that we live in a broken, fallen world that man is responsible for. Sin was brought on by Adam's disobedience, and as a result, God's good creation has been marred. And yet, all of us have experienced those things in life that we would describe as being crooked. Things that perhaps we would straighten out if we had the power. Has there been anything happened to you lately that just went south in a hurry? And man, you wished it. If you had the strength, if you had the ability, if you had the power, you'd straighten it out, but it just seems like you can't. Well, let me tell you something. As a Christian, the sovereignty of God means that God is God in the good times. He's God in the bad times. He's in control in the good times. He's still in control in the bad times. And so, you remember that little song you used to sing when you were a kid? He's got the whole world in his hands. I mean, it's easy to believe that when you have a job, when your kids are healthy. It's easy to believe he's got the whole world in his hands whenever you're on the mountaintop of life and the sun is shining. I don't question whether or not God has my world in his hands when things are going well. Yet, there are circumstances and seasons of life when we really find it harder to believe. Lord, surely your will would never lead me into suffering. Surely your plan for my life would never mean a season of struggle, a season of adversity. That's not the wisdom of God that thinks that way. Look at what Solomon says in verse 14. He says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. And you see, that's the truth that real wisdom perceives. I was reading this week about one of the greatest 17th century pastors. He was a Scottish pastor by the name of Thomas Boston. And both he and his wife were often very sick. He suffered various seasons of discouragement in ministry. But the greatest trial that perhaps he and his wife experienced was the loss of 6 of their 10 children. One loss was particularly tragic. Thomas Boston had a son that he had named Ebenezer. They know the name Ebenezer, taken from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. It means, "Hitherto the Lord has helped me." Well, when his wife gave birth to another son, the child Ebenezer had died. His wife gave birth to another son. Boston felt prompted to name this second son Ebenezer, but the thought crossed his mind, what if this child dies too? He tried to put that thought out of his mind, but he went ahead and named his second son Ebenezer after the one that had died. Well, this second son also got sick, and this second son also died. And so it was just heartbreak after heartbreak after heartbreak. And you would think that after losing another child, this Scottish preacher would abandon his faith and turn his back on God, maybe even drop out of ministry. But that's not what happened. That's not what he did. He believed the truth of God's sovereignty. He believed the truth of God's providence. And instead of running away from God in times of adversity, he found strength by running to God. By his own admission, he didn't understand what God was up to, but he fully believed that God had the whole world in his hands. Times of prosperity were from the Lord. Times of adversity were from the Lord, and God could be trusted in both. In fact, he even went on to preach a sermon from this passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. He called it "The Crook and the Lot," talking about the lot of life. In that 17th century language, talking about how the whole of human experience, there are trials, there are setbacks that we experience, there's trouble and adversity, but if we had the power to change, we'd change it. But we don't really know what's good for ourselves. But we serve a God in heaven who's sovereign, and he's all wise, and he's all powerful, and he's a God of providence, and he knows what's truly best for those who trust in him. So this is the truth then that the preacher recognizes, and it's the truth that wisdom from God perceives. And so wisdom helps us keep this truth in mind whenever things don't go according to plan. So the first benefit of wisdom, according to the preacher, is that it perceives truth. But there's a second benefit that Solomon mentions here, and it's this. Notice the balance that wisdom provides. Not simply the truth that wisdom is able to perceive, but the balance that it provides. You'll notice there in verse 15, he says, "In my vain life, I've seen everything. In my brief life, I've seen everything." Solomon says, "I've studied it all." What is it that he saw under careful scrutiny? He said, well, there's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Maybe you've expressed it this way. Why does it seem that the righteous suffer while the wicked go on living? Solomon looks at life and he sees things that don't necessarily make sense. Sometimes things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And if you don't have wisdom from God, if you're not careful, you can go off the deep end. And so that's why wisdom brings balance to life. One of the traits of spiritual growth is the ability to be able to view life in perspective and not go off the deep end when things happen that you didn't see coming. I mean, all of us know the importance of balance. You ever lost your balance? Many of you probably saw the, what were their names on TV the other night? The Flying Walendas. You know, they were on television. I think it was last Sunday night. But, I mean, the world was watching as the Flying Walendas attempted to tightrope walk across Times Square right there in New York City. They walked a quarter of a mile on a wire that was strung 25 stories up above Midtown Manhattan. Now, I know that the Nick Walenda and his wife are professing Christians, and I'm grateful for that, but did you ever hear them say things like this? They were walking across the tightrope and they said, "Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. We believe, Lord." I'm sitting here thinking, if you fell off that thing and you stood before the Lord, I'm pretty sure he'd probably say, "Don't tempt the Lord thy God." But how is it that they were able to do that? You ever seen them, those tightrope walkers? They have that, I don't know what you call it, a balancing stick or a pole but it's perfectly balanced, and then it helps them maintain their balance as they're walking across that tightrope. Another benefit of wisdom is that it brings balance to our lives as Christian men and women. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said that God balances our lives by giving us enough blessings to keep us happy and enough burdens to keep us humble. If all we had were blessings in our hands, we'd fall right over. So the Lord balances those blessings in our hands with burdens on our backs. And it helps keep us steady. And as we yield to Him, wisdom is able to see how that He can even turn the burdens into blessings. So Solomon, he looks around and he carefully observes life's mysteries, and he explains for us what he saw. He says, I saw a righteous man who died way too young. I saw a wicked man who seemed to live a long and prosperous life. Sometimes things are not the way that they're supposed to be. Think about a young person who loves Jesus, full of so much potential. Surely this young person is going to go on in life and do great things for God. And yet, tragedy of tragedies, this young person dies of a terminal disease or tragically in an accident. At the same time, another person who's lived a reckless, ungodly life seems to live on and live on, even up until their old age. And Solomon says, I've seen it. If we'd be honest, we'd say we've seen it too, and we don't quite understand it. And if you don't have the wisdom of God, you can go off the deep end, wrestling with those kinds of mysteries. And to navigate these waters, we need wisdom from above. Because if all we have is an earthbound view of life, we will come up short. And so listen to what the preacher counsels us to do. There in verse 16 and 17, he says, listen. Don't be overly righteous and make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? And then he follows that up by saying this in verse 17, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Now, some people come to this and they think, well, is Solomon being cynical here? Is he saying what you really ought to do, you know, to be satisfied in life is to take a middle of the road kind of approach to living. Don't be too righteous. Don't be too wicked. Just go through life comfortable and complacent. Is that what Solomon's saying here? I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. In fact, the grammar of the text in verse 16 suggests that Solomon is describing the one who makes himself righteous. The pretender, the one whose righteousness is not by faith, but by his own performance. He's talking about self-righteousness here. Now, he's talking about self-indulgence in verse 17. So he's saying, look, there are two extremes in life, both of which are totally wrong and will lead to destruction. You can go through life banking upon your own righteousness and your own morality and constantly comparing yourself to others. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm going to heaven because I go to church. I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. Self-righteousness or unrighteousness, blatant disregard for the revealed truth of God. That's what he describes there in verse 17. So the idea that he's getting at, the one who makes himself righteous and wise, it's not Savior righteousness, but it's self-righteousness that he's warning us against. He's saying, don't be self-righteous and don't be self-indulgent. Don't rely upon your own wisdom and morality for your salvation. Neither should you throw caution to the wind and follow your own rules and do whatever you feel like doing. So these are both two extremes that we see. You've got the religious person who doesn't have righteousness from God, because to be righteous means you've got to be made righteous. And the only way that you can be made righteous is through faith in the Son of God. Your righteousness is like a filthy rag, according to what the Bible says. You need Christ's righteousness imputed to your account. And the good news of the gospel is that through faith in Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, you can be made righteous. It's not a righteousness of your own. It's his righteousness freely given to you. That's the free offer of the gospel. But the religious person is the person who banks upon his or her own righteousness, his or her own performance. And then you've got the irreligious person, the opposite extreme, who totally disregards the truth of God, who totally despises the law of God, and is absolutely intent upon going his or her own way. I'm going to write my own rules. How dare you tell me what's right, what's wrong? I'm going to celebrate who I am and what I believe. It's all about pride. We've heard a lot of that this month, haven't we? Pride. Pride parades. Let me tell you what that really is. It's an irreligious person who is living in rebellion against God, despising God's law that's written upon their heart. Pride goes before a fall. Pride leads to destruction. And Solomon is warning us against that in this passage. So you say, well, what's the alternative? What's the balance that wisdom offers? Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, it's good that you should take hold of this, and from this withhold not your hand. In other words, he's saying, listen, you really need to lay a hold of what I'm about to say. He says, the one who fears God shall come out from under both extremes. The one who truly fears God will not depend upon his or her own righteousness or morality to get them into heaven. Neither will the person who fears God despise God's law. See, the thing is, there's a tension here. How is it that I can be righteous? How is it that I can go to heaven? Listen, the gospel answers that question in the person of Jesus Christ. To fear God is to flee to Christ for refuge. The fear of God is the worship of God. It's faith that bows at the feet of the Son of God, because only in Christ is the sinner made righteous. So wisdom and its benefits, not only does it help me perceive what's true, not only does it provide me with balance, but notice a third benefit that the preacher mentions here. He mentions the strength that wisdom produces. Helps me perceive what's true, provides me with balance in life, but then it produces strength in my life. He says there in verse 19 that wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who were in a city. And surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. In what way does wisdom produce strength within me? Listen to me. It gives me the strength to deal with the problems that I often face. I love the word, the Hebrew word, translated wisdom there in verse 19 and really used all throughout this chapter. It translates a Hebrew word whose root meaning is skill. So in Hebrew, the Hebrew understanding of wisdom, it's not just simply knowledge that a person possesses in his or her head. And we think of wisdom in our Western context, that's the first thing we associate wisdom with. Knowledge that's stored right up here. Now listen, that's a part of it, that's for sure. It does involve true knowledge. But the root meaning of the Hebrew word wisdom, it's skill. It's the idea of skillfulness for life. This word is frequently used throughout the Old Testament to describe the skillfulness of a worker. In Exodus, the word is used to describe the artisans who built the tabernacle according to God's design. They had the skill, the wisdom, same Hebrew word. They had the wisdom to take raw materials and turn those raw materials into something that had order. Structure. This word's used in Ezekiel 27 to describe sailors and captains who piloted their ships upon turbulent seas. They possessed wisdom. They possessed skill to be able to chart a course in what would seem to be absolute chaos upon the seas. By the way, it's the same word that's used to describe God's wisdom in creation. Skill. Proverbs 3:19, the Bible says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens." This is the same word that Solomon is using here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And according to the Hebrew understanding, the wise are those who have the strength and the skill to bring order out of chaos. To take raw material and turn it into something useful. To have the ability to navigate chaotic situations like storms at sea, or turn a chaotic situation to one's own advantage. What is it that the wisdom of God does at creation? But he speaks everything into existence from nothing. Only the wisdom of God could do that. This is the kind of wisdom that God wants to bring to your life as a follower of Jesus. How is it that I'm to navigate these turbulent waters that I'm witnessing in my culture? And in my society, I mean, don't we live in some chaotic times, men and women? We need wisdom, skill, strength. And the Bible says that this wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. And so it really gives me strength to deal with the problems that I encounter in life. And then really in verses 20, 21, and 22, Solomon says that it gives me strength to deal with the people that I know. We need wisdom to deal with the folks around us, don't we? There's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And in view of that, he says, don't take to heart all the things that people say, lest you happen to overhear your servant cussing you. Because your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Not a righteous person on earth who never sins. This is Solomon's way of saying what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned, each one, to his own way. It's the same thing that the apostle Paul says in Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And wisdom has a solid understanding of this, and it will help provide perspective in our relationships with other people. It shows me that everybody else in the world has the same basic problem as me, sin. And that's why you ought to not take to heart everything that someone says about you, whether it be a trusted servant, a friend. You ever eavesdropped into a conversation and what you heard was cause for concern because they were talking about you? You didn't necessarily like what you heard? Blaise Pascal said that if all men knew what each said of the other, there wouldn't be four friends in the world. Wisdom understands that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that includes you. We live in a fallen world. We struggle with a fallen nature, and that fallen nature often shows up in moments of weakness, moments of frustration, moments of anger. And one of the ways that wisdom, the wisdom of God, produces strength in our lives is that it enables us to not be so concerned with what other people say, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So wisdom perceives what's true. Wisdom provides us with balance. Wisdom produces strength in our lives. These are the benefits of wisdom. And there's one more that Solomon mentions here as he closes out chapter 7, and it's this: the insight that wisdom promotes. The insight that wisdom promotes. Solomon sort of speaks from personal experience once again. Verse 23, he says, "All of this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. I'm going to pursue wisdom. I'm going to make myself wise. I'm going to rely upon my own knowledge." That's what he's saying here. He says, "But I just couldn't get a hold of answers that I needed for life. That which has been far off, it's deep, and who can find it out?" And he says, "Listen, I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things, the way things work. I wanted to be able to understand the mysteries of life." And he basically says, by myself, I was clueless. I didn't possess the wisdom in and of myself. I didn't possess the resources to really be able to understand life. But the wisdom of God, he's going to show us how it really gives us insight into the perplexities that we often experience in life. And I think that's what he's getting at in verses 23 through 25. Solomon had devoted his entire life to the pursuit of wisdom, and he admitted that when it came to possessing the answers for life's perplexities, he came up short. He's unable to explain ultimately the purpose of life in and of himself. In and of himself, he can't explain why everything matters in life. He's powerless. And yet the wisdom of God that Ecclesiastes really points us to gives us insight into how we're to live with what we don't understand. That doesn't mean God's going to give you the answers for every difficulty that you experience in life, but he will give you insight into each situation you find yourself in. And often that insight is a greater truth about himself. I've just discovered that difficult seasons in life, when I've often wondered, why is this happening the way it's happening? It's not that God wants to give me an answer for why it's happening in my life, but often it's just an opportunity whereby God wants me to learn something about himself. And were it not for the pain, and were it not for the struggle, and were it not for the perplexity, there are just some things we'd not be able to know about God by personal experience. And that's the wisdom of Scripture. So wisdom gives me insight into life's perplexities. And then at the close of the chapter, verse 26, he says it gives me insight into certain pitfalls. And you'll notice that he mentions a woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. Again, he's speaking from personal experience here, and I personally believe that Solomon's doing the same thing here that he does in the book of Proverbs. Early on in Proverbs, he sort of sets two different thought processes apart. He compares wisdom to being like a woman who cries out in the streets, but then he also compares immorality to being like a woman who cries out. And Solomon's saying, look, you can choose the way of wisdom, or you can choose the way of immorality and going your own way. And so when Solomon talks about immorality, when he talks about a woman who is like chains and snares, I believe he's talking about sexual immorality here. By the way, nobody knew that better than Solomon. 700 wives, 300 concubines, a harem of 1,000 different women, most of whom were from surrounding nations, tribes of people around Israel. And Solomon entered into political marriages, and many of these women were idolaters who even turned his heart from the worship of the one true God. So what he's saying here, he's saying, listen, you need wisdom to avoid what I pursued headlong. And he sort of sums all of it up there in verse 29 by saying this, in the beginning, God made man upright. God's not the one who's to blame for problems in life. In the beginning, God made man upright. The Hebrew word that he uses there, man, it's Adam. In the beginning, God made Adam upright. Adam had perfect knowledge of God. Adam was perfectly and morally upright. But Adam chose to sin against God. And because of that, the world we live in is now a broken place. He says, man has sought out many schemes. He's tried to go his own way apart from God to save his soul, but it's all a futile pursuit. Let me tell you something. Wisdom, heavenly wisdom, leads me to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is wisdom from God. You want to be wise? Listen to me. It begins with a relationship with the Son of God. The Bible says that in him, Colossians 2, verse 3, in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so to be in Christ is to be in possession of true wisdom. And that means as a Christian, you're never going to find yourself in some kind of circumstance in life where you're at a lack of resources to deal with it. Isn't that good news? May not have the answers that you want, but let me tell you something. you hit your knees, and in faith you look to Christ, and you'll be given the insight that you really need. Would you stand with me as we pray? Benefits of wisdom. Listen, Jesus is the truth that wisdom perceives, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the balance that wisdom provides, because the Bible says that he has become our wisdom, righteousness, and redemption. Jesus is the strength that wisdom produces. Listen, through his abiding spirit, he's come to live his life through us as believers. And again, that means I will never, ever, ever be in a situation where I lack wisdom as a Christian, as I rely upon Christ and I rely upon heavenly resources. And with his spirit inside me and with his word to guide me, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And Jesus is the insight that wisdom promotes. Again, in him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so really the only appropriate question to ask is this one. Do you know Christ? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Are you confident that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that your sin has been atoned for and that Jesus Christ is your Savior? If not, then listen, why not today? Why not today? Come to faith in Jesus Christ. Be in Christ and possess true wisdom from God. Heads bowed and eyes closed. My invitation is simple. If you have never been saved, if you've never been born again, look to Christ today and be saved, my friend. Right there where you are, perhaps you'd pray something along these lines. Lord Jesus, I confess my sin and my need for you. I don't have the wisdom to save my soul. Worldly wisdom is insufficient. But Lord, I turn to you in faith, believing that Christ died for my sins, that he rose again from the dead, and I confess him as my Lord. If that's you this morning, listen, would you, as we sing here in just a minute, would you just slip out of where you've been seated? Come and take me by the hand or one of these other pastors. We'd love to pray with you. You can do that as we sing or even after the service is over. Those of you who are believers, the vast majority of us in the room, listen, are you in a situation in life where you need some wisdom? You need some insight, then be encouraged by the truth that Jesus Christ is wisdom from God. And what is it that perhaps God wants you to learn about himself through the circumstance that you find yourself in? Do you believe that he's the God on the mountain? Do you believe he's still God in the valleys of life? Both should be opportunities for us to worship him and to fall at his feet. So, Lord, thank you for your word. My prayer, Lord, is there any decisions that need to be made today that men and women would have the freedom to do that? All of us, oh God, need wisdom to navigate the turbulent waters of life. But how good it is to know that Jesus Christ is our faithful captain. And to be in him means we're going to reach port. No matter what happens, good or bad, this is our hope. This is our confidence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.